Just a warm welcome to you all this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at a portion at least of the seventh psalm. And the theme here today is really learning to trust in the word and the heavenly doctrines, which is to trust in the Lord, because the Lord's present with us in his word, and that presence is made all the more real for us through our understanding of the heavenly doctrines and the understanding that can bring for us of the Word and of the Lord's presence within it. So the thing with trust is that there is a need, well, before we can develop trust, there is a need to actually enter into trusting. It's a bit of a paradox, but you can't learn to trust without trusting. And so the Lord asks of us to trust in him, to trust in his word, to trust that what he says is in fact true, and that what he says will come to pass, will indeed come to pass. He asks us to trust in the fact that he is looking out for us, that his care is ever towards us, that he looks towards our eternal welfare continually, despite how things appear. He asks us to trust in what he says, not to believe how things appear. And this is a big thing for all of us, because we tend to fall back on our own resources, on our own reasoning, on our own way of seeing things. But the Lord says that we have to let go of that. Draw close to him as far as he is in the word. And through that process, we can come and we can truly learn to trust the Lord, to have confidence in him that he will indeed bring us through whatever it is we're having to deal with. So that's the main theme today, this idea of trusting in the Lord's word, which is to trust in the Lord himself. Our reading this morning, it's reading the seventh psalm, verses 1 to 17. A meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth, and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wicked of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And we have two readings from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning. The first is from the Arcana Celestia, number 8480. Those who trust in the Lord are constantly receiving good from Him. For whatever happens to them, whether it seems to be advantageous or not advantageous, is nevertheless good, for it serves as a means contributing to their eternal happiness. But those who trust in themselves are constantly bringing evil on themselves. For whatever happens to them, even if it seems to be advantageous and fortunate, is nevertheless bad, and consequently acts as a means contributing to their eternal unhappiness. Also from the Arcana Celestia 5963. Those who have a perception of the Lord's presence also have a perception that every single thing that happens to them is conducive to their own welfare and that no evil influences can reach them. This is what gives them the peace they enjoy. Without such faith or trust in the Lord, no one can ever attain that peace, nor accordingly the bliss which joy brings, since that bliss resides within such peace. So learning to trust in the Word and the heavenly doctrines. Last week we spoke about the use and necessity of temptation in the spiritual life and how that when in states of temptation we can't avoid the experience of anxiety that arises from doubts. Now, doubts are rooted in false beliefs. False beliefs that we more often than not are unconscious of. These false beliefs lie sleeping within our unconscious and awaken when we're vulnerable, coming forth like a lion or a wild animal looking to tear apart what is living within us. And what is it that is living within us? Well, it's the goods and truths of the Lord's Word that are being implanted in us as our soul, as we live our faith through a personal commitment to the Word as the basis for living a spiritual life. So when we experience anxiety and doubt in the spiritual life, it's a sign that our focus has shifted from the Word as our Savior to either those unconscious false beliefs that exist within us, or we're beginning to look to rely on our own resources, on ourselves. When this happens, our internal associations shift and we open ourselves up to spiritual influences that deny the Lord's Word, what it says, denies the truths of the Word. And inherent in that is a denial of the divinity of the Word or the Lord's human. In other words, we become subject to feelings and thoughts that dismiss the Word's power to deliver us. In this state, we see the Word merely as a book and not as the Lord in His divine human. So genuine truths urge us to look to the Word as the Lord's divine human. But it is difficult for us to see this because of the dominance of natural thinking that renders us susceptible to doubting this glorious truth of spiritual Christianity. But this one truth, if we could but grasp it, has the power to open the Word up for us in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. The dawning of such an insight would see a fundamental shift in our attitude and relationship to the Word as we begin to realize that here is the Lord in all His fullness and glory. So we can ask the question, do we trust the Lord? Do we trust the Word with our life needs? Or do we prefer to look to ourselves and others for our needs to be met? The psalmist here, while clearly struggling with something in life, sets the example that if we are to be saved from what is opposed to the spiritual life within us, if we are to be saved from that which robs us of the peace and joy that the Word declares is the heavenly life, then we need to come into a fuller sense of what the Word actually is. That we need to come to a place where we trust the Word with our life. And we do that when we begin to look to the principles of the Word as the center and focus of our inner and outer activity. The psalmist says, O Jehovah my God, I seek refuge in you. Save me from all who persecute me and deliver me, lest the lion tear my soul, ripping, that there be no one to deliver. Now this phrase, O Jehovah, or Lord my God, it refers in its inner meaning to the Word alone. It's an appeal to the Word. The teachings for spiritual Christianity found in the heavenly doctrines teach us that the names used of God in the Word refer to His nature. And depending on the specific term used, the emphasis is on the operation of the divine love or the divine wisdom or both together. And this can be confirmed in the very meanings of the names in their original language. The name Jehovah, or what you find in most English translations, Lord, in capital letters, this name in Hebrew means being itself. Literally, the name Jehovah, when it's broken down, means who will be, who is, and who was. By being itself, we are to understand the divine love, which is the substance of all things that exist. So whenever the name Lord or the name Jehovah appears in the scriptures, we are to understand the one and only being, the divine love itself. Now the way that this love is communicated to us is through the divine wisdom. The divine wisdom is the divine love expressed in a form that can be visible in such a way that we can grasp it with our understanding. It is described in John's Gospel as the light which enlightens every human born into the world. Without wisdom, there is no genuine expression of love. So wisdom can be thought of as the means by which love is made known to our consciousness. In place of the word wisdom, we can just as easily use the word truth. The point here is that if goodness or love is to find its expression, then truth or wisdom is needed in order to light the way for our actions so that love is produced in our life. Wisdom or truth corresponds to the idea of judgment, of power, of rule and authority in the Word. Where power is understood simply to be the ability to make love real and tangible to human consciousness. This is the purpose that wisdom serves. So where the term Jehovah or Lord means divine love, the term God in the scriptures, or in the Hebrew Elohim, means divine wisdom, or the power by which we are made aware of the presence of the divine life within us. This is why the light is described in John as the life of human beings. Through the light of the Word, we are brought into an understanding and experience of what genuine love is. And so wisdom is what love uses to create the means by which people can be brought into contact with the divine life. And so they can be raised up from their death to spiritual things into a genuine spiritual life and practice. The term in the Old Testament, Jehovah Elohim, or Lord God, as it is rendered in most English translations, carries the exact same meaning as the term Jesus Christ in the New Testament. They are identical. There is no difference. The term Jesus or Yeshua means Jehovah Savior. And as we have seen, the name Jehovah speaks of the divine love. The term Christ is a title denoting power, authority, or rulership, and so refers spiritually to the divine wisdom or truth, which in the spiritual life are those principles from the Word that are to govern our inner and outer activities. So both terms, Lord God or Jehovah Elohim and Jesus Christ, mean exactly the same thing and refer to the same, the one, the only divine being who is divine love and divine wisdom, which has its full expression in the Word, which is understood to be the divine love and wisdom incarnate. It's here. So whether we say Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, or Jesus Christ, from this perspective of spiritual Christianity, we mean the divine love and the divine wisdom, or the divine good and the divine truth, or the Word. The natural mind struggles to grasp this. To this level of mind, the term Jesus Christ refers to a material flesh and blood human, and it can't extract itself from the natural idea of person when reading Jesus Christ in the Word. The spiritual mind, however, doesn't view being human in terms of material flesh and blood. To think spiritually means that the thought rests in what constitutes the spiritual idea of being human, which has to do with the quality of love and wisdom a being possesses from the Word. So spiritually, a person is their love and their wisdom, not their flesh and blood. So when the name Jesus Christ is read or heard and falls on the plane of the natural mind, the thought is captured in ideas associated with a historical person in time. However, when the same name is heard or read with attention given to the spiritual idea, no thought is given to person, but rather it's centered on the idea of divine love and wisdom expressed as the Word. The psalmist's cry then, O Lord my God, I seek refuge or put my trust in you, is an acknowledgement that if we are to be in the spiritual life, then we must place our trust in the Word. We have to be in the Word in order to learn to trust it. Because it's the Word understood as to its spiritual sense that alone is able to save and deliver us. So what about this word trust and the idea of trusting the Lord, our God, or the Word? The Hebrew carries the idea of fleeing to someone for protection. So how do we flee to the Lord for protection? Those whose religion or spirituality is grounded in natural thinking about spiritual things will pray with the lips to a God conceived of as a natural person, looking to him to manipulate things or to change the situation and circumstances they find troubling them. Those whose spirituality is grounded in spiritual thinking approach the Lord very differently. Their response is not to pray words from the lips and hope for relief so much, but rather to look to their understanding of spiritual principles or truths with a view to examining their own life to find what leaves them open to negative spiritual influences. And they do this from an understanding that all spiritual effort must be made as if of themselves, while acknowledging that it is what they have acquired from the Word that gives them the ability to do this. In the practice of spiritual Christianity, prayer is never separated from doing the work of self-examination and responding with corrective action, or what is called acts of repentance. And we find this work of self-examination, or the searching of the heart, expressed in verses 3 to 5. So in the first two verses, we have the idea of running to the Lord God, to Jehovah Elohim, for protection, which is running to the Word, being in the Word, in our understanding of the Word in the light of the heavenly doctrines, looking to it in order to deliver us and save us. And from this comes reflection, an examination of one's own life. And so in verses 3 to 5 we have, O Jehovah, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to one at peace with me, or I have plundered one oppressing me without cause, let the enemy pursue and overtake my soul, yea, trample down my life to earth and lay my honor in the dust. We're also shown here that living the spiritual life requires the cultivation of a willingness to own the suffering associated with the process of having what needs to be exposed brought out into the light so that it can be dealt with. The psalmist is saying that if he has acted from anything that is contrary to the spiritual life, then let it be brought down into the dust. This reveals the level of trust we need to develop in the Word if we are to be led by it. Trusting in the Lord or the Word requires us to take its injunctions seriously. We aren't trusting the Word if we are not looking to it with a view to order our lives, our affections, our thoughts, and our actions in the light of what the heavenly doctrines teach. The Word and the heavenly doctrines say many things that are hard for the natural man to accept as true. But it is the very nature of spiritual truths to challenge what we hold to be our truth. To take spiritual Christianity as the basis of our spiritual life, we have to be prepared to accept that what the heavenly doctrines teach in regard to the Word is in fact true. That what we have in the heavenly doctrines is the Lord in His second coming. Only then will we trust them to lead and guide our spiritual life. If we don't accept them as being from the Lord, then we will sit outside of them as a spectator and make them subject to our own judgment and reasoning, picking and choosing what we will accept and what we will reject. Trust cannot be developed without taking risks. To trust the Word is to live from it, and it is only as we choose to live from it that the trust we invest in it through our willingness to let go of the ownership we have over our life can be proved. Spiritual Christianity as a spiritual practice requires us to take a risk on the heavenly doctrines, for it is only in committing our lives to them that we will see the Lord in His Word and discover that they are in fact what they claim to be, the Lord in His second coming. Amen.